Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. There is no confusion in any heart. Rather, we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. Thank you, Father. We give you praise, for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay. So, for the past few months, we received a direction from the Lord to begin teachings along the area of the local church. So we began by looking at that teaching, the Church of the Living God, where we try to lay a kind of foundation as touching the Church of Christ and Israel. Okay, what are the similarities? What are the differences, you know, as the case may be? All right, and after that, we moved on quickly. We saw why God gave local churches, which was much more particular on the local assembly. Then we looked at that for quite some time. Then we moved on after that to see concerning Christian meetings. That teaching was basically to explain the practices that are found in the gatherings of the saints. All right, and after that, we moved on quickly to see my pastor and I. Remember that? Okay, we saw that for a few weeks, you know, looking through God's word as touching the office of the pastor, the subject of the pastor, who exactly is, okay, the pastor. All right, so we put a full stop to that last week. So what we want to do this week is we want to take up that same series for a second part. Okay, and I told you that last week, right? Okay, so we'll take that up for a second part. Okay, there is still a little bit more to look at, you know, as touching the subject of the pastor. All right, so my pastor and I, part two. Amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. It says, obey those who rule over you. Now, if you've listened to that first teaching, these are the pastors, right? Okay. It says, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. All right. So, this will be our text for this teaching. Now, the office of the pastor can be explained from different perspectives. Okay, various diverse perspectives. Now, these are known as leadership models in Bible theology. Leadership models. Okay, so you find diverse, various, several leadership models used to describe the office of the pastor. You know, for example, you see that some Bible scholars make use of the servant model derived from Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 23. You may turn your Bible then. Matthew chapter 23, verse 11. It says, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Underline that, shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay, so this model pictures the leader as one who serves God's people and God. Follow that? The leader in this model is seen as one who serves God and God's people, okay, the same way that Jesus the Christ served his disciples. Look at John chapter 13, verse 5. John 13, verse 5. He says, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, why are you washing my feet? 7 says, Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Now, Peter's reaction is not far-fetched. because that task of feet washing in Bible days in ancient Israel was meant for the lowest servant in the house. You get it? It was a menial task. Yet you see Jesus here, their Lord washed their feet, all right, to show that greatness is in service. Hallelujah. Okay, then another model you find is the shepherd model. Okay, the shepherd model. Now, several Bible scholars have observed how that leaders in the Bible were first of all shepherds. Many of you have seen that before, right? Particularly in the Old Testament. Most leaders in the Old Testament, particularly, were first of all shepherds. You see that Moses was a shepherd. Exodus 3 verse 1. You see that there, Exodus 3:1. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." You see that David was also a shepherd, right? 1 Samuel 17 verse 15. 1 Samuel 17 verse 15, it says, "But occasionally David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." Okay, Amos was a shepherd. Amos 7 verse 14. Amos 7:14, it says, "Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder." See that? "And a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel." All right, so you see that these men understood how to lead and protect the flock. Hallelujah. All right, so our Bible scholars believe that the same care that shepherds have for their sheep can be applied to leadership. And you know that the first part of this teaching examined that, right? Okay, the pastor in that context of a shepherd. Then several other models have been suggested, you know, some from the lives of Paul. So that would be the Pauline model. You get it? Okay, Paul's pattern of leadership. Others have suggested Nehemiah. Okay, the Nehemiah model, you know, as the case may be. All right, so there are various leadership models. You get it? That exist within Christendom. Right, but the truth is, no singular model is all encompassing. Okay, so we can glean truths about leadership by examining each of these models. Okay, but there is no model that is the model for leadership. You get it? So each model brings its own contribution to the table. The Nehemiah model, the Pauline model, the shepherd model, okay, the servant model, you know, as the case may be. So we have several of them, okay, and each of them bring their own contribution to the table. Now, this teaching would be focusing on the kingship model. Hallelujah. The kingship model for pastoral leadership. That's one of such models that exist within Christendom, the kingship model for pastoral leadership. Now, let's begin this way. Now, you observe that Jesus the Christ, occupies a threefold office in salvation. Okay? Jesus occupies a threefold office in salvation. Prophet, priest, and king. Okay? Prophet, priest, and king. Now, this is known as the Munos triplex in Bible theology. Okay, the Munos triplex in Bible theology, that's M-U-N-U-S-T-R-I-P-L-E-X. Now, that's a Latin word meaning the threefold office. Okay, the threefold office. Now, this concept of the Munos triplex was first of all explained by Eusebius. Now, Eusebius is an early church father, okay, in the 3rd century. Now, I've explained to you who those are, right? The early church fathers, the disciples of the disciples. Okay, so Eusebius was one of such men. Now, you see that Eusebius noted that the prophet, the priest, and the king of the Old Testament were types of Christ. Okay, and look at what he says. I'll give you a quotation from him. Okay, he says, accordingly, it was not only the high priest, symbolically anointed with oil, who were designated among the Hebrews with the name Christ, but also the kings, for by divine directive, they too were anointed by the prophets as symbolic Christ, since they carried in themselves the patterns of the regal and sovereign authority of the only true Christ, the divine word who rules over all. He continues, he says, similarly, some of the prophets themselves, by anointing, became types of Christ, so that all three referred to the true Christ, the divine word who is the only high priest of the universe, the only king of all creation, and the only arch prophet of the Father. A long quotation, right? Okay, so that's Eusebius. So basically what he's saying here is that those anointed in Israel were called Christ. You get it? In the land of Israel, those who were anointed were called Christ. Now, Christ or Messiah means anointed one. You get it? Now, you have three major people in Israel who were anointed. Now, first of all, the priests were anointed. Hallelujah. To commission them. I'll give you several references for that now. Exodus 28, verse 41. Exodus 29, verse 7. Exodus 30:30. Exodus 40, verse 13. Exodus 40, verse 15. Numbers 3:3. Then Psalm 133, verse 2. All right, you see that kings as well were anointed. King Saul was anointed to be king. You see that 1 Samuel 10, verse 1. Okay, so was David. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Okay, Elisha was anointed to stand as prophet. You see that 1 Kings 19, verse 16. So, in this sense, the kings, the prophets, and the priests were Christ. Do you get it? Or Messiahs. That is, they were anointed unto God's service. Remember? Messiah means what? The anointed one. So the priests, the prophets, and the kings were in quote Messiahs or Christ. That is, they were anointed unto God's service. Okay, now they are anointed to point to the anointed one. Do you get it? Okay, the Christ. You see that Psalm 2 verse 2 calls him the Lord's anointed. Hallelujah. Let's see that quickly. Psalm 2:2. It says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Underline that he is anointed, referring to the Christ, saying, let us break their bones in pieces and cast away their cords from us. You see that Daniel 9 calls him Messiah the Prince. Hallelujah. Daniel 9 verse 25. Daniel 9:25 says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. Underline that Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. Okay, so the kings, the prophets, and the priests of the Old Testament will be types of Christ. Okay, so they come together to speak of his threefold office, his munos triplex. Do you get it? Okay, so Jesus will be anointed to stand in the office of prophet, priest, and king. Hallelujah. As typified in the Old Testament by the Messiahs. Do you get it? The anointed ones, the prophets, the priests, and the king. So Eusebius was the first person actually that helped us to realize this. You get it? All right. Then during the Reformation, you see that another man by the name John Calvin also helped to further develop this concept, okay, of the munus triplex. Now I'll read you a quotation from him. Look at what he writes. Now this is a quotation, okay? It says, therefore, in order that faith may find a firm basis for salvation in Christ and thus rest in him, this principle must be laid down. The office enjoined upon Christ by the Father consists of three parts. Do you see that? Okay, for he was given to be prophet, king, and priest. You get it? So what John Calvin does is that he further develops that idea, that concept developed, right, by Eusebius. So that means in salvation, Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, carries out three major functions. Hallelujah. So, first of all, he serves as God's prophet to us. Hallelujah. Munus propheticum. Okay, munus propheticum. That's propheticum. The office of the prophet. Do you get it? Okay, now you see that Moses had prophesied concerning this. He prophesied about a coming prophet. Look at Deuteronomy 18 verse 15. Deuteronomy 18 verse 15. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. Hallelujah. Underline that, okay? God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. Hallelujah. Underline that, okay? Him you shall hear. Now that prophet is Jesus Christ. Look at Acts 3 verse 21. Remember, the New Testament explains the old, right? Okay, look at Acts 3 verse 22. Acts 3 verse 22. It says, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. See that? So a quotation from Moses, right? Now observe the explanation. Verse 26. It says, to you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus. Hallelujah. Underline that, okay? From having to Jesus, send him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So Jesus the Christ comes as Yahweh's prophet to the people. You see that? Now, who is a prophet? A prophet is one who speaks for another. Okay? He's mouthpiece, like we say today. Okay, look at Exodus 7 verse 1. Exodus 7 verse 1. It says, so the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. Underline that, shall be your prophet, or you can say your mouthpiece. You get it? Look at verse 2. It says, you shall speak all that I command you. Now you can put there to Aaron. You get it? Okay. And Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of this land. Okay, so the prophet is one who speaks for another. Is that clear so far? Alright, so the prophets of the Old Testament spoke on behalf of God. You see that phrase, thus says the Lord, used very often, right? In the Old Testament. Okay, they often used that phrase, thus says the Lord. See 1 Kings 17, verse 16. 1 Kings 17, verse 16. Now, Elijah is speaking here. Now look at what it says. It says, for thus says the Lord God of Israel. Underline that, from thus to Israel, okay? The bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So Jesus the Christ functions as prophet, okay? Just like Moses, just like Elijah. So what does he do? He comes to reveal God's will to the people. Look at John 1 verse 18. John 1 verse 18. It says, no one has seen God at any time. It says, the only begotten Son, now that is Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Hallelujah. Underline that, okay? He has declared him. So Jesus is God's word. Hallelujah. Is logos. Okay? Is reasoning. Is message. That's that word logos, okay? Look at John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the word, or the logos, okay? The reason of God, can we say? The message of God, can we say? Okay? And the word was with God. That word with, they actually means pertaining to. That is, that word speaks about God, okay? And the word was God. Hallelujah. Now 14 says, and the word, the logos, became flesh and dwelt amongst us, referring to the incarnation. It says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. So Jesus comes with the words of the Father. You get it? It comes with the words, the message of the Father. Look at John 14, verse 24. John 14, verse 24. It says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. Look at this. It says, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Hallelujah. You see that? So it comes with the words of the Father. You see that Jesus refers to himself as prophet in Mark 6, verse 4. Mark chapter 6, verse 4. Remember that story? Jesus had gone to his hometown, right? And he had been rejected. All right, now look at what he says. Verse 4, Mark 6, it says, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, referring to himself. Do you get it? Okay, among his own relatives and in his own household. So he refers to himself as a prophet. Not only that, the people also understood Jesus to be Yahweh's prophet. Okay, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus there raises up the son of that widow of Nain. Remember that story? Okay, and the people there call him a great prophet. Luke 7 verse 16. Luke 7 verse 16. It says, then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up amongst us, underline that, and God has visited his people. Okay, you see that the disciples on the way to Emmaus, on that road to Emmaus, they call him a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Luke 24 verse 19. Okay, so Jesus the Christ occupies the office of a prophet. Is that clear so far? Okay, what that means is that Jesus brings God's revelation to his people. Okay, although Jesus the Christ differs from the prophets of the Old Testament. Now how? In that he's the fullest, hallelujah, and final revelation of God to his people. Do you get it? He's the fullest and the final revelation of God to his people. Matthew 16 verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Underline that, one of the prophets. Look at 15. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. 17 says, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You see that? So Peter was correct. You follow that? Jesus the Christ is not one of the prophets. Okay, he is the prophet. Do you get the difference? He's not one of the prophets. He is the prophet. The Christ. Hallelujah. God's final message to his people. So I wrote here that the counsel of God has concluded in Christ. Hallelujah. Okay, everything God wants to say to man, he has said fully and completely in his son Christ Jesus. Look at Hebrews 1:1. Hallelujah. Hebrews 1:1. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past, underlined that time past, to the fathers by the prophets. Now, this speaking will be found where? In time past. In the Old Testament, thank you very much. Genesis to Malachi, it says, as in these last days, underline that, these last days, that is the finality, praise the Lord, okay, spoken to us, how? By Son. You see that? Underline that, okay, by Son, whom is anointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, underline that, the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, underline that, express image of his person, his character. The Greek says, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged out sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on earth. So like I usually say, to know what God is like, we look to Jesus. You get it? Jesus is the prophet of God. Hallelujah. Okay, now, you see that God's people also function as prophets. Now, the reason for that is simple, because they have the Spirit of Christ upon them. Do you get it? Remember, we said that, right? In the previous teaching, okay? So, this would be the second context in which we understand the word prophet. Follow that? So, the first understanding of that word prophet will be the prophet, right? Jesus the Christ. Then, the second context will be God's people, everyone, upon whom are the Spirit of Christ. You see that prophecy is a gift of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. The Apostle Paul speaking there, he says to another, the working of miracles, to another prophecy, underline that, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So prophecy is a gift of the Spirit. And that is why the early Christians prophesied, right? In the book of Acts, Acts 19, verse 6. Acts 19:6. It says, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. What does that mean? And, that is, they spoke with tongues and prophesied. See that? Online prophesied, okay? Now, the men were about 12 in all. Look at Acts 21, verse 9. Similarly there, Acts 21, verse 9, it says, now this man, that is Philip, had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Underline that, prophesied. To prophesy is to speak God's mind. Simply. You get it? Simply. To speak God's mind to his people. Now, inspiredly. Okay? And this is done to edify. 1 Corinthians 14, 3 to 4 tells us that. It says, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Underline edification, exhortation, comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. You may underline that as well. Edifies the church. So all of God's people can prophesy. Is that clear so far? Okay. Each one of God's people can prophesy. But now, the New Testament also speaks of the office of the prophet. You get it? Now, this would be the third context in which we understand the word prophet. The third context in which we understand this word prophet would refer to the office of a prophet. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. It says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets. Underline that. Second prophets, taught teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Okay, you see that elders in the church function in the prophet's office. Elders in the church function in the office of the prophet, or in the prophet's office. Ephesians 4 verse 11. Ephesians 4 11, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, underline that, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. 12 says, for the edification of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, this here is not the same as the gift of prophecy which we all have. Do you get it? So, this here would refer to a special role. They have the duty to teach God's word and pray. Okay, Acts 6:4. It says, but we, that is the leaders, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see that the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, his son in the faith, 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, and instructs Timothy to be diligent in Bible study. Now remember that Timothy was an elder, right? Okay, 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, this instruction is given because the elders are responsible, hallelujah, for the growth of the church. Okay? And this growth comes by the word. Look at 1 Peter 2:2. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Okay, so Paul tells Timothy to preach. 2 Timothy 4 verse 1 to 2. It says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. 2 says, preach the word. Underline that, preach the word. It says, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. Underline that, convince, rebuke, exhort, and teaching. All right, so let's backtrack a bit. Jesus is the prophet, right? Okay, that would be the first context, right, of that word. Then all his people can prophesy. That is, all his people can speak inspiredly, right? That would be the second context. Then his ministers are also called prophets. Okay, now that would be the third context, okay, of this word. That is, they reveal God's heart via words. Do you get it? Okay, then not only that, Jesus also functions as priest. Remember, prophet, priest, king, right? Okay, he also functions as priest. Munus sacerdotali. That's that word. A Latin word. Munus sacerdotale. Okay, that is the office of the priest. Now, a priest is a reconciler, right? Now, I've told you that. A priest is one who reconciles sinful men back to God. The priest intercedes for the people before God. So Jesus comes in that office of priest, and as priest, he reconciles us to God by his work. Romans 5:10 tells us that. You may turn your Bible there. Romans 5:10. It says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, and learn that reconciled to God, say, I have been reconciled back to God. Okay, it says, through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, underline that, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see that? So his work reconciles sinful men back to God. That is how he is a priest. You see that the work of Christ in scripture is often described using priestly metaphors, right? Using sacrifice metaphors, Levitical metaphors. You see that Jesus the Christ is called the Lamb of God, right? John 1:29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see that? Lamb is a Levitical term, right? Okay, whereby the sin offering is brought, right? Okay, offered in place of the offerer. So you see a metaphor from the Levitical priesthood is used here. Similarly, in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, you see that there. 1 Peter 1:18-19. It says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Hallelujah. It says, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Underline that, from ass to spot. Okay, you see that 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Hallelujah. Now, these are all Levitical language. Okay, sacrifice, priest, redeem, Passover. Okay, these are all Levitical languages used in temple worship. So, just like the Old Testament sacrifice, Jesus the Christ dies to restore harmony between men and God. So Jesus is priest because Jesus repairs our relationship with God. Is that clear so far? Okay, you see that the writer of Hebrews calls him our high priest. Hebrews 2:17. He's called our high priest there. Hebrews 2:17. It says, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The writer of Hebrews lets us know that the Levitical priests were prevented by death from continuing, but Jesus never dies. Therefore, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Hallelujah. Hebrews 7:23-25. You see that there? Hebrews 7:23-25. It says, also, there were many priests. Now, that would be under the law. Now, why were there many priests? It says, because they were prevented by death from continuing. You get it? So, one will die, another will take his place. But look at 24. It says, but he, hallelujah, Okay, that is Jesus Christ, because he continues forever. Hallelujah. That is, he lives forever. Underline that, continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood, therefore is able to save to the uttermost. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Underline that, to the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives. Praise the Lord. Underline that, always lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus the Christ remains a priest forever. Hallelujah. After the order of Melchizedek, you see that Psalm 110 verse 4, it says, the Lord has sworn, I will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You see that? So Jesus will be priest forever and never. Amen. Okay, now not only that, members of Jesus' church are also priests today. So this will be the second context, right? For that word priest, members of his church are called priests today. Look at 1 Peter 2:5. It says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Online that, a holy priesthood. Say, we are a holy priesthood. Okay? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Look at verses 9 to 10 of that same chapter. Verses 9 to 10. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Online that, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Hallelujah. Look at Revelation 1:5-6. Revelation 1:5-6. It says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, it says, to him who loved us. Hallelujah. Now, how did he love us? Past tense. And that is, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. Do you get it? So that is the love. Hallelujah. You can say Christ so loved the world, right? Okay. Look at 6. And has made us kings and priests. On the line that, made us kings and priests to his Father and God. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Christians, saints in Christ, are called priests. Now, why are they called priests? Because they also have that role of reconciliation. Praise the Lord. They have that role of reconciling the sinner back to God. Now, how is that done? Not by shedding blood, okay, but by preaching the gospel. You get it? So you preach the gospel of the shed blood. Come on, you get it? Jesus, the high priest, shed his own blood, right, to reconcile the sinner back to God. We as priests today then preach what he has done. Hallelujah. Okay, that is how we are priests. All right. Now, I know we've said several times in this church that there is no ministry gift as priests. Right? There is no ministry gift like priests today in the church era. Ephesians 4:11, right? He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. No priest is mentioned there. So every believer in Christ is a priest. But, okay, but you see in the New Testament that we find some elders carry out some special priestly duties. You get it? We are all priests in Christ, but in the New Testament you find elders carry out some special priestly duties. Now, these functions, interestingly, are quite similar to those of the Old Testament priests. Now, this would be the third context in which this word is used. Okay, for example, you see that elders in the New Testament often interceded for the people. Now, the role of intercession was a priestly duty in the Old Testament, right? The priest was that one who would intercede for the people. Now, in the New Testament, we see elders do the same. Hallelujah. Do you get it? So similar to the priests of the Old Testament. Look at James 5:14. It says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for who? The elders of the church. Underline that, call for the elders of the church. It says, let them pray. Underline that, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So elders intercede for the people. And that is why you see that the epistles of Paul are laden with intercessions for the saints. Hallelujah. Run through now Romans 1:9. Just have your Bible handy, okay? We'll run through Romans 1:9. It says, for God is my witness, Paul speaking here, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his own son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. You see that? Underline that, okay? Make mention of you in my prayers, making request. Underline that, making request. If by some means now, at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. It says, for I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. Look at Ephesians 1 verse 15. Ephesians 1 verse 15. It says, therefore I also, after heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. You see that? Underline that, making mention of you in my prayers, that, so this would be the prayer request, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Philippians 1:3-4. Philippians 1:3-4. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Underline that, making requests for you all. Now look at verses 9-11 of that same chapter, Philippians 1. It says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. Underline that, this I pray, okay, in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Look at Colossians 1 verse 3. Colossians 1 3. It says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Underline that, praying always for you. And look at verses 9-11 of that same chapter. It says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Underline that, do not cease to pray for you. And to ask, underline that, to ask, that's prayer, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. 11 says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. You see that? So just like part of the Old Testament, Paul here intercedes for the churches. You see that? Similar role, similar duty. You see that the Apostle Paul, interestingly, you know, quite interesting, he refers to his ministry as priesthood. Hallelujah. Paul is quite weird. He refers to his own ministry as priesthood. Philippians 2. Okay, please turn your Bible there. Philippians 2, verse 17. It says, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. Underline service, okay? It says, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Now, that word service, quite interesting in the Greek. It translates the Greek lithogia. That's that word service, okay? Lithogia. L-E-I-T-O-U-R-G-I-A. L-E-I-T-O-U-R-G-I-A. A term used for priestly service. You see that? So it refers to his ministry using the same terminology used for priestly service, temple work. You see that Paul does similarly, Romans chapter 15, okay, verse 16. Romans 15:16, it says that I might be a minister, underline that, a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. It says ministering the gospel of God, underline that, ministering, that, now look at this, the offering of the Gentiles, underline that, the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now the words minister and ministering here speak of priestly or temple service in the Greek. Okay, priestly or temple service in the Greek. Lithogos and hierogio, those are those two words. L-E HIITOURGOS, then HIEROURGEO. I come again on that. LEITOURGOS, then HIEROURGEO. Now the last O there is accentuated. So Paul likens himself to a priest. You see that there? He likens himself to a priest, offering sacrifices to God. Now, what sacrifices? Those sacrifices are saved Gentiles. Do you get it? Okay, so just like the Old Testament, he also functions as a priest. But what is he offering to God? Not bulls and goat rams, okay? But saved Gentiles. That's what it means here, that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable. Hallelujah. Now, this he does as an apostle. You see that in verse 15 of that same chapter, he mentions the grace given to him. Verse 15, it says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me." Underline that, the grace given to me. Now, grace here is not the grace for salvation. You get it? Grace here would refer to that special gifting given him for ministry. You see that grace is for apostleship. Look at Romans 1, 5 to 6. See that there? Romans 1, 5 to 6. It says, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship." Underline that, grace and apostleship, "for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Christ." You see that? It was Paul that received this grace and apostleship. Do you get it? Okay, Paul and his fellow apostles. You know, I've told you that not everything in the Bible is written to you. You can't come here and say, "We have received." Do you get it? Okay, there was someone speaking here. He had an audience in mind. You see that Jesus the Christ had commissioned Paul to save Gentiles. Okay, his ministry was focused much more on non-Jews. Look at Acts 9 verse 15. Run through now. Acts 9 verse 15. It says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine,'" referring to Paul, "'to bear my name before Gentiles.'" You see that? Underline that, okay? "Before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Look at Acts 22 verse 21. Acts 22 verse 21. It says, "Then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.'" Underline that, to the Gentiles. Look at Galatians 1 verse 15. Galatians 1 verse 15, it says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace," now grace here for salvation or for ministry, "called me through his grace," thank you, okay, ministry, "to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Now that is what the grace was for. Do you get it? Okay, underline that. "That I might preach him among the Gentiles, I do not immediately confer with flesh and blood." Look at Galatians 2 verse 7. Galatians 2 7. Okay, he says, "But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised," underline that, "the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter." Now, uncircumcised are who? Gentiles, right? Okay, it says, "For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles." Underline that, from also to Gentiles. So when Paul speaks of himself as a priest, okay, offering up sacrifices of saved Gentiles to God, and Romans 15 verse 16, is actually referring to his own ministry. You get it? And his own ministry alone. Did you get that? Okay, so not everyone is a priest in that context. Do you get it? Okay, so that was the grace given to Paul, and Paul alone. So in Christ we are all priests, right? Okay, then amongst the priests, some are given grace. Do you get it? To carry out special functions. Okay, and these functions are exclusive, praise the Lord, okay, for them and them alone. These them are the elders. You get it? So Christ, let's backtrack a bit, is our high priest, the first context, right? Okay, then we are all priests in him, right? Second context. Okay, then amongst us, there are those who carry out special functions. Now that will be the third context. So you can say this way, that amongst the priests, they are priests. Come on, do you get it? Okay. Then lastly, in the threefold office. Remember what? Prophet, priest, and what? King. Okay, thank you. Now, Jesus is king. Munus regium. That's the Latin word. The office of a king. M-U-N-U-S-R-E-G-I-U-M. Munus regium. Now, who are the kings? Now, kings in Israel were those who often went out to war. Okay? They were the rulers of the people, and they also went out to war against enemy nations. So their role, their task, entailed defeating enemy nations, foes, okay, and maintaining order in their kingdoms. Now, Jesus Christ does similarly. He disarms principalities and powers. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Look at Colossians 2 verse 15 as we begin to close. Gradually. Colossians 2 verse 15. It says, having disarmed principalities and powers, hallelujah. See, Jesus has disarmed principalities and powers. Okay. It says, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, just like the kings of the Old Testament. Do you get it? So the kings of the Old Testament will fight physical enemies, right? Physical foes. He fights the spiritual. Hallelujah. The kings of the Old Testament conquer, amen, natural, physical territories. He conquers the spiritual. Praise the Lord. Okay, Paul says here, triumphing over them in it. Okay, so Jesus destroyed the devil and set us free. Hebrews 2 verse 14 tells us that. Okay, he wages war against the kingdom of darkness. He destroys the devil and then he sets us free. Just like, you know, the king in the Old Testament would fight and then spoil, right? Collect the spoils from that nation. Then Jesus collects the spoils from the kingdom of darkness. Those spoils are men. Praise the Lord. Okay, look at Hebrews 2 verse 14. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shed in the same, that through that he might destroy him, underline that, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. You see that? Not only that, verse 15, and release, hallelujah, underline that, okay, release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to death. You see that? So the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now that word destroy here in verse 14 translates the Greek katagio. Okay, katagio, that's k-a-t-a-r-g-e-o, k-a-t-a-r-g-e-o, the last O accentuated, which means to render powerless. You get it? To render powerless. So Jesus has rendered Satan powerless over his people. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay, is our king to save us. Look at Isaiah 33 verse 22. As we close, Isaiah 33 verse 22 says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Hallelujah. You see that? So he's king to rescue his people. Okay, Jesus Christ dies, is buried, is raised from the dead, and upon his resurrection he is glorified. Hallelujah. Okay, that glorification happens at the Father's right hand. Ephesians 1 verse 20. As we close, Ephesians 1:20, it says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him up from the dead, hallelujah, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly, okay, or heavenly places. Look at Philippians 2:9. Philippians 2:9, it says, therefore God also has highly exalted him, on land that has highly exalted him, and given him the name or the authority, right? Okay, which is above every other name, or which is above every other authority. So Jesus will reign until he has defeated all of his foes. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:25-26. He will reign as king until he has defeated all of his enemies, all of his foes. 1 Corinthians 15:25-26, it says, "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." 26 says, "The last enemy that will be destroyed is what? Is death." Hallelujah. Okay, so Jesus is king. Is that clear so far? Okay, he's king. Now, look at this. Every man in Christ is also a king. You get it? Okay, by our identification with him. You know what identification means? As he is, so are we. You get it? As he is, so are we. He's righteous, we are righteous. He's holy, we are holy. Amen. He's a priest, we are priests. Amen. Hallelujah. King, we're kings. Okay? As the case may be. Alright, so this would be the second context in which we understand that word king. Hallelujah. Saint Christ, we all are kings. Saint Christ, we all are kings. Look at 1 Peter 2:9-10. As we close, 1 Peter 2:9-10, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Underline that, a royal priesthood, or you can say a kingly priesthood. You get it? Okay, a priesthood made of kings. Praise the Lord. Okay, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not the people, but are now the people of God. Hallelujah. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Revelation 1:5-6. We're there earlier on. Revelation 1:5-6. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests." Hallelujah. Underline that. Has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so we are kings because God in Christ has exalted us. Okay, God in Christ has given every man in Christ a high ranking. Hallelujah. Paul says it this way, that we are seated with Christ. Hallelujah. Okay, far above sin, death, and the devil. Look at Ephesians 2:4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we're dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." 6 says, "And raised us up together," underline that, "and made us sit together," underline that, "made us sit together in the heavenly in Christ Jesus." You see that? So we are seated where Christ is seated. Do you see that there? Now, where is Christ seated? Christ is seated at the Father's right hand, right? Ephesians 1:20. It says, "Which he walked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand at the heavenly." And now I've told you that the right hand is the place of all authority, right? In the Jewish thought, the right hand represents absolute power, absolute dominion. Okay? And every man in Christ is seated there. Hallelujah. Okay? Where Jesus is. So what does that mean? If Jesus is seated at God's right hand, the place of all power, all authority, and we are seated with him, what does that mean? That means that we have the same authority. Praise the Lord. Okay? So where he is seated, we are seated. Do you get it? We have the same authority. And that is why we have the right to use the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Look at Mark 16:17. Mark 16:17. He says, "And these signs will follow those who believe." He says, "In my name." Underline that, "in my name." That is, in my authority. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. You see that? When he says, "in my name," that means he's giving us his authority. Do you get it? Do you get it? Come on. He says, "Those who believe in me, they will be able to use my authority." Praise the Lord. To cast out demons, okay, speak in new tongues as the case may be. So in Christ, every Christian, every man in Christ has authority. Praise the Lord. Okay, over the devil, over sin, over death, over this world. Praise the Lord. Over the worldliness that is found on the earth. So on this earth, we exercise kingly rule. Okay? And dominion. So in Christ, every man is a king. Okay? He has received the same authority, the same standing before God as Christ himself. Now, kingship is also understood from another context in the New Testament. Hallelujah. The first context is what? Jesus the Christ, okay, the king. Then second, all of us are kings, okay. Then the third, in the context of the elders. Okay, so what this means is that there is kingship which we all have. You get it? Which is that authority in the name of Jesus. Then there is kingship for the elders. Can I see anybody follow that? They are not the same. Okay, those who exercise leadership over God's people. Now this would be the third context of that word king. There is kingship which we all have, authority in the name of Jesus. Then there is kingship for elders, those who exercise leadership over God's people. Now you see that elders in the church, leaders in the church, are described using this kingship model. Okay, the writer of Hebrews calls elders those who rule, right? Okay, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Remember, this is where we started. Hallelujah. Will you please go there as we close? Hebrews 13, verse 17. It says, obey those who rule over you. Underline that, those who rule over you, and be submissive. Okay, underline that, be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now observe that word rule. Those who rule over you. Quite interesting in the Greek. It translates the Greek egeomai. Okay, a very strong word in the Greek. Egeomai. H-E-G-E-O-M-A-I. The E after H accentuated. Now, this word was used in ancient times for the governor, okay, or any official who leads others. Did you get that? The governor or any official who leads others, the first in rank, the first in priority, okay, the one who has the most influence in a place. The first in rank, the first in priority, the one who has the most influence in a place. You see that in Acts chapter 7, Stephen there uses this same word for Joseph, right? Who had become governor in Egypt. Okay, Stephen uses this word egeomai to describe Joseph who had become governor in Egypt. Let's say that, okay, Acts 7 verse 10. It says, and delivered him out of all his troubles, and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him, that is Joseph, governor. Underline that, governor. That's that word, egeomai. That is the ruling one. Okay? You can say, he made Joseph the ruling one over Egypt and all his house. So, quite interesting. You see that the same word used for royal leaders, right? Kings. Okay, is then used by the writer of Hebrews for Christian leaders. Do you see that? The same word. So that means that the elders are the chiefs in the church. Do you follow that? Christ the king. We are all kings, right? Okay, then amongst those kings, Christ made it so that they are chiefs. So in the real sense, Christ is the king of kings of kings. Come on, do you get it? Okay, amongst the kings, they are kings of those kings, right? Okay, then Christ is the king of all of them. So you see that Jesus Christ himself gave the elders that authority. Hallelujah. He gave the elders that authority. Look at Ephesians 4 verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, or pastor and teachers. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. First Corinthians 12:28. It says, and God has appointed these in the church. Underline that. God has appointed these in the church. You may also underline he himself gave some, okay? In Ephesians 4, verse 11. This is first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. It says, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. You see that? So, see this. Although we are all prophets, priests, and kings in Christ, they are leaders amongst us. Do you get it? These leaders are different in that they have the office. Do you get it? Of prophets and kings, and they also carry out special priestly functions. Okay? So in Christ, we are all the same, yet different. Come on, do you see that? We are all prophets, right? That is, every single one in Christ can speak God's mind, right, to another inspiredly. Then there are those with the special office called prophets. Come on, do you get it? Okay, responsible for teaching and interceding for the saints. In Christ, we are all priests, right? Every single one of us. That means every man in Christ has that place, amen, to intercede, praise the Lord, for another, right? Okay, but amongst us, there are those appointed to carry out special functions which the other priest can't carry out. You know, Paul calls it grace, right? A special gifting for ministry. Their service is likened to offerings to God, just like the priest of the Old Testament. Now, not only that, we are all kings, right, in Christ. We all have that same authority in the name of Jesus. Then there are those who rule kings. Do you get it? So, I said all of this to say this. In the previous teaching on the office of the pastor, we examined elders as shepherds, right? Okay? But many today don't understand that elders are actually those who rule. Praise the Lord. Many today don't understand elders as those who rule. You know, we live in an independent world. Very independent. Okay? Where everyone craves self-autonomy. You know, in the constitution, you have rights. You know what the right is? It's a freedom. Okay, you're free to do this, free to do that, free to do that. You actually have rights. If anyone infringes on your right, you can go to court. Do you get it? Do you know that in law, quite interesting, no one has a right to stop you on the road. I just gave you free legal service, right? You know, you can sue someone for that. That is called false imprisonment in law. Praise the Lord. No one has a right to stop you, to put any hindrance on your way, man. Okay, even though you can sue that person, you have the right to free movement. Do you get it? Okay, so there are freedoms, there are rights. So, you know, we develop this mentality of self-autonomy. Okay, you see that in today's world, no one likes to submit to another. Right? Everyone just wants to be on his own. No one likes to submit to another. So this idea of elders as those who rule actually is counterculture. You get it? It is bizarre. It is weird, strange, unheard of, shocking. We can even say to the 21st century Christian. You know, many Christians today love the shepherd aspects of leadership. Amen. You know, the love, the protection, the care, but they reject the kingship aspects of the same. You get it? They love the shepherd aspects, the loving, the caring, but they reject the kingship aspects of the same. They dislike that idea of being under someone. Okay? And as we'll see in this teaching, elders are actually kings in Christ Church. Praise the Lord. Okay? And Jesus expects that they be treated as such. Let me say this to you, that kingship is not something that elders are trying to take upon themselves. No. Jesus actually gave it to them. Praise the Lord. Jesus bestowed kingship upon them. So we'll look at all of that in this teaching. Amen. How is the pastor a king in the church? Do you get it? How does he serve in the office of a king amongst God's people? We'll find out. Amen. And what are the appropriate responses from God's people towards such a one? Amen. We'll find out. Did you learn? I lift your hands, give him praise. We'll continue from here. Thank you.